In our readings today, we hear about people placing hope in God in a variety of situations. In our reading from Lamentations, we hear some beautiful language about God's steadfast love, about God's never-ending mercy, about God's faithfulness each day, about how our soul longs for God. The beauty of these words is found within the book of Lamentations, a book of sorrows and laments over the fall of Jerusalem, and some completely brutal and horrific things are described within this book. And yet here we have these beautiful words that say we must trust in God. Indeed, the author of Lamentations would just say in chapter 2 that God was the cause of this devastation and sorrow, that God was the one who inflicted this punishment upon the people for their faithlessness. And even so, we hear we must then trust God's compassion and steadfast love. We see people hoping in God, hoping in Christ, as they discover there is no other avenue left to them. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, comes to Jesus when his daughter is at the point of death. We don't know what else may have happened before this. We don't know if Jairus looked anywhere else first, but he knows when his daughter is at the point of death that he must go to Jesus. The woman, who's in the same story, who's had hemorrhages for 12 years, we hear the other avenues she has taken. She has tried other paths to address this illness she has. She has gone to many physicians and has spent all that she had, but was no better and instead grew worse. Our author of Lamentations, Jairus, and this woman all show us how we tend to turn to God when there is no other avenue left for us. To pick up our metaphor from last week of weathering the storms and the challenges of life, we probably follow a similar pattern of behavior. And when the storm starts coming up, if we're outside and it just starts to rain, we might think, I've got an umbrella, I can handle this, put the umbrella up. But then the storm picks up a little bit, the winds get pretty gnarly, and they strip the umbrella out of our hands. And suddenly we realize we need more than an umbrella. And so we run to the nearest house and take refuge there. Most of the time, this probably works out for us. But if the storm gets really bad, it can rip the house off its foundations, cause it to crash in around us. And at such moments when we are completely laid bare, in the midst of the storm and the whirlwind, do we finally look to God? It's at such moments as these that our authors, our Jairus and the woman, find themselves today. They have no other hope, no place else to turn. And often we know this is the moment that we choose to place our hope in God as well, when there is no other recourse available to us. Hearing this, we may think to ourselves, well, we should just turn to God earlier. And we probably should. But there are a number of things that disrupt our ability to do this. You can use our example we just heard about and think that it's just a light rain. I don't need the Almighty, the God of the universe, to intervene for this storm. I can handle it just fine. This is a small, trifling thing. The Lord of heaven and earth need not be concerned with these things. I can address it. Or perhaps we hear the words from our author of Lamentation that perhaps the devastation, this challenge, the storm we are going through is God's fault. In which case we might become angry and bitter towards God and say, I wouldn't place my hope in God. This is the one who caused it. And so we use that as a way to distance ourselves. Or perhaps we, like the woman, hear other voices about where we should go. Hear other avenues that we should take to address the challenges we have before us. that the world says there are plenty of other options besides God to deal with our issue. Just pick a different physician, pick a different mentor, pick a different social media thread. Whoever it is, whatever product it is that's being sold to address our current problem. And so these are the things that disrupt our ability to just go to God in the first place and to trust God to deal with whatever we have before us. But of course, once we go down these other avenues, we find other problems. We might be like this woman today and discover that these other avenues are empty, that they cannot offer us the healing and restoration we truly need. And if we're perfectly honest, this is the preferred route. Because there's also the option that somehow one of these other options, whether we rely on ourselves or other humans and perspectives, actually do manage to stave off the worst of what we are experiencing, and we begin to think we can do it on our own. I don't need God to offer me salvation or help. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, thank you very much, and I can bring about my own salvation if I just try hard enough, have enough resources, have enough energy, have enough thought process. I can make it happen. And this is a surefire way to distance ourselves from the God who loves us. This is a surefire way to distance ourselves from the hope we are called to have in God. And one of the things this does to us is it begins to, as you may imagine, have us be at the center. That what I chiefly want to use my knowledge, my resources, my energy for, my time, is for myself, to make sure I am taken care of. And if I have some leftover, I can care for those around me too. Sure, why not? That sounds like a nice thing to do. But if push comes to shove, me first, because I have to rely on myself to handle these things. I wonder if this is the attitude that Paul is running into in this letter to the Corinthians. It's certainly an attitude that's easily cultivated within us humans. We think we can do it on our own. That we want to rely on human ingenuity, rely on our own ingenuity, rely on our own strength, our own resources, and just know that we have control over these things and these situations. And so Paul tells the story of a congregation that might sound familiar. This is a congregation at Corinth that heard about this ministry of the saints in Jerusalem when Paul was there last, a year ago. And they thought, you know, we'd like to support that. That seems like a thing we would like to get behind. And so Paul says, great, you know, I'm going to come back through. I'm going to be taking up a collection. You'll have opportunity to do just that. Well, a year passes, and things have come up in that year. Challenges have come up in that year. And now we might think we don't have enough. We don't have enough to give. We'll need those resources to deal with the problems we are facing. And so we might want to constrict, to hold back, to not share in the way that we had initially thought we could. In short, we are looking to trust in ourselves to deal with these issues of the world that surround us. Now, Paul's answer to this is, of course, to rely on God. And how do we do that? What does this look like? He actually gives us some pretty concrete ways to go about this. First, it is to recognize the truth that God has already given us an abundance. And we might hear that and think, there's no way, Paul. We look at the ledgers. We look at the resources we have. We look at the manpower we have. We do not have an abundance. What are you talking about, Paul? But of course, just prior to him stating this, he reminds us about this one who is called Christ, who is rich in glory, power, majesty, and might, and empties himself for us, becomes poor, that by his poverty we may be made rich. And so we have an abundance, no matter what is on our bank statements, no matter how many people are in the seats, no matter what is going on, we have an abundance of life that Christ has won for us. We know the riches of God's grace, mercy, and love. This is a place of abundance from which to begin. And that abundance propels us to interact with others. to care about those other folks in ministry. And Paul says, this is our love, then, that Christ has given us and cultivated within us that motivates our giving, our generosity. And this, of course, is a financial metaphor, but it can apply to so much more than that. About our time and our attention, about ourselves, our skills, our trades. What ways might we use the abundance God has given us to cultivate relationship with others? And that this is the primary motivator of that sharing process. It is not to say we've done a certain thing. We built so many buildings, or we gave so much money, or we hit a certain threshold, and then we knew we loved them rightly. No. Paul says that's not the way this works. It is our desire to do this out of love and joy over what God has shared with us. It isn't about the numbers. It's about how the Spirit leads you to share of what you have with your brothers and your sisters. And then there's a second part to this as well, that this cultivation of relationship is mutual, that we can trust that there may be a fair balance here, that if we find ourselves in need, we do not rely on ourselves to address it, but we rely on the abundance of others that God has given them. Could we honestly trust that people would want to share of themselves with us? This is, I think, one of the other reasons that we are so convinced we have to do it all on our own. Can we really trust that others will come through? We've been burned so many other times, trusting in humans. But I think Paul's point here is this. We are not trusting in humans when we rely on these others. We are trusting in God and the abundance God has worked in their lives to use these people and their gifts to then meet our needs. So can we believe that it is God at work in these others around us as we receive their aid and we work together in this ministry of the saints to point to the good news of Jesus Christ? This is the mindset Paul would seek to cultivate. This is what a true trust in the Lord in all things and at all times brings about, a type of community that shares willingly with one another and receives aid. And of course, the challenge is that we know we do not think this way, easily or readily. Indeed, that's what we see in our stories today too. We didn't come at the beginning of when things are getting bad to come seek out Christ. It is at the point of death. And Jairus even hears that his daughter has died. Give up all hope. This woman has been suffering for 12 years. It is at these moments that they come. And in truth, this is the moment at which we come as well. Even knowing that we should turn to God sooner, we often come at the very end. And yet we see today how Christ responds. Immediately, Jesus goes with Jairus to heal his daughter. Immediately, power goes forth from Christ to heal this woman of her hemorrhage. Jesus tells Jairus, "Do not be afraid of what you are hearing. Believe. Believe in who I am and what I will do." We have a God who stands ready to address us and care for us, even when we wait till the very last minute to turn to God. And the woman, I think, recognizes this today. As we hear, she comes after Jesus knows that what she has done, and he's searched her out in the crowd. She comes with fear and trembling. Who knows what is going through her mind? She may be thinking, "Oh no, I was unclean and I touched a rabbi's cloak. Oh no, I've looked for healing in all these other places, and yet it was Jesus alone who could heal me. What sort of reprimand am I going to get for my actions?" And what does she hear instead? "Daughter. Beloved child of God, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." Encounter an abundance of grace in this God of steadfast love and mercy, whose faithfulness is always so much greater than our faithlessness. And I have to imagine that Jairus and this woman then had to go and share this good news, to share this abundance with others. They could not keep it quiet, that Jesus had done something truly amazing for them, and that they would seek in their lives and in the sharing to help others turn to God, to trust in this one who showed them such steadfast love and compassion, who revealed this truth that we heard in Lamentations, that God does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. We are to rely on God even when our mouths are in the dust. We may have hope in this one who brings about new possibilities, in this God of abundance, of abundant grace, of abundant love, of abundant life. Indeed, we experience such abundance ourselves as we share in this meal today, this meal of bread and wine where we encounter the very presence of Christ, body and blood, and we experience once more that steadfast love of the Lord, this mercy that never comes to an end. Here, Christ draws near to us and builds us up, helps us encounter the abundance that we desperately need. And as we receive these gifts, we go forth in joy to celebrate and share them with others, to know that we can give off the top out of love, because we have experienced the great gift of love and presence that God has shared with us. And for this amazing news, that God loves us and names us as beloved children, a hope we can turn to at any time and in any circumstance. For such good news as this, all we can say is thanks be to God. Amen.